Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome. This is somewhat of a first. Well, like I hinted at or began to say, we are live streaming from Atlanta, Georgia, and we've live streamed Bible studies for AYC, of course, for camp, but this is a little different. It's in our home now that we're in Atlanta. So anyway, very excited to be able to present this Bible study, and one I think you're going to find very interesting. You've seen the emails and the promos, so you have a general idea of what I'm going to be talking about. It's a subject that really isn't talked about a lot, but there's a good reason to talk about it. So anyway, let's begin in Deuteronomy, and we'll turn to chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, and I want to begin to form a picture for you. In Deuteronomy 6, in verse 18, it says, "And you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore unto your fathers." I want to focus on that it may be well with you. Of course, if we live God's way, that's the promise. Turn actually back to the end of chapter 5 in verse 33, Deuteronomy 5, verse 33. "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." Again, God's tying his way of life, that if you adhere to it, follow it, obey it, that things will go well for you. And then just go up a few verses to verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So you can see right off the bat, God is almost by repeating it. I won't say pleading. He doesn't plead per se, but he wants us to hear that if we obey him and follow his ways, that things are going to go well with us. All right. Now, I'll turn to 3 John, and I'm going to make a point here. A very familiar verse, and John writes in verse 2, 3 John in verse 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things," all things. I mean, anything could have been said here. "But I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul or your life prospers." God wants us to succeed. And this way of life is the key. Now, what I'm going to be talking about tonight is one, I'll call it an aspect of four, that if followed, you will be successful in this path, in this way of life. All right. Now, what are these aspects? I generally call them a pattern, but there's four things, and I suppose you could make the case. There are others, and certainly, you know, you can expand it, you can shorten it maybe, but here are the four things that, based on what I can find in God's word, that if you adhere to, you're going to be successful. We'll call it a pattern, okay? The first thing is work. If you work, which of course is commanded, then you can, number two, and this is what we're going to be talking about tonight, save from what you earn. And then three and four is live and give, all right? Now, maybe sometime in the future we can go into those other ones, but tonight we're going to talk about saving. So this pattern of life If followed, again, think common sense in moderation. You work, you save, you live, and you give. I mean, it's that simple. And I'll just briefly, very briefly, touch on what each of them means, because we're going to, like I said, tonight we're going to talk about saving, something that isn't talked about much. Working, of course, everyone understands that. You hear a lot about that. Matter of fact, at AYC, and for all those who were there, you know, well, let's go to Deuteronomy 5. You know that we talked about what the commandment, the fourth commandment said. And again, just to give you a very brief overview, we're not going to spend much time on this because we're going to talk about saving. But look at what the command says, Deuteronomy 5. In verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, or keep the Sabbath day and set it apart because it's different. That's what sanctify means. Set it apart as the Lord your God has commanded you. And here it is. It's twofold command. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That's a command. If you're able-bodied, you need to be working because it's a command. But anyway, what I talked about at camp, and again, without going too far into it, it says 6 days you shall labor, and that means the work. The word means servitude, and that's basically talking about what you would do to earn money. But it also says, and do all your work. And for those campers who heard that and staff, that means that word work doesn't mean the same thing as labor means, which we just said. That word work means stewardship or deputyship. So anyway, we got into that a little bit. Maybe sometimes we can take a deeper dive and we could spend some time talking about that. But really, again, when you think of life, and I'll just turn to Genesis. The first thing that God says to Adam, well, not one of the first things, in chapter 3 and verse 19, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, for out of it you were taken. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground. So basically it's saying you're going to work until you die. All right. Now, again, we're not going to go deeply into that, but that first aspect is very important, and we got to work. God expects us to work, and we're going to be working for all eternity. So, again, that's why I placed that number one. Number two, again, is saving, which we'll talk about. Number three is living. The whole book talks about conduct in the proper way to live. All right, and we can, like I said, go into that, maybe examine the book of Ecclesiastes sometimes. And then the fourth, and you've heard a lot about this as well, is give. Now, this is all tied together, and you're going to see this, but now let's go and proceed and talk about saving. Saving is something that has its place in the way of life that God's given to us, and we have to understand it. Because as we proceed, you're going to see something interesting is how God tied this all together, and saving is a great big part of it, all right? Now, just for the sake of something interesting to notice, each of those four things that I just said, work, save, live, and give, three of those, there's commands about it, okay? Saving isn't necessarily, or I haven't found it, isn't there a command, but God definitely addresses it. So, all right, so let's go to Proverbs 30 to begin looking deeply into the wisdom of saving. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, and let's see, verse 24. There are four things which are little upon the earth, a but they are exceeding wise. God's saying these four things are exceeding wise. And the first one, of course, is the ant. All right? They are a people. Well, they're a tribe. That doesn't necessarily mean people. You understand. But they're a people. They're a tribe. They're a group that aren't strong, yet they prepare or make provision their meat or food in the summer. Okay, well, that doesn't say a whole lot, but now turn back to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Now God's saying, now this is extraordinary. God is saying, go to the example of an ant, and you sluggard, in the event you're lazy, but go to the ant and consider her ways and be wise, which, verse 7, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Now let's look at that a little closer. Which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides. That word can mean one or both, to gather and to save. Now, we're talking about ants. You've seen ants. They're finding food during the summer when it's plentiful, and they're bringing it back into their, you know, their whatever you call where. Their dens, their holes in, you know, the ground or whatever. They're saving. They're gathering it. They're working to gather. And then they go save so that when harvest time comes, or really when winter comes, when there isn't any food, guess what? They have plenty to eat. So God is telling us, be wise. Consider the ants and what they're doing. And he lays it out exactly what he means. Having no authority, because it's programmed into these little minds of ants. I don't know if they have minds. But they know in the summer to go and gather and then save their food. So when the winter comes, for that long stretch, whenever, however long that may be, until they can get back out, because they saved, they're all set. They don't have to worry. And God's saying, be wise and learn about that. So that really, that's extraordinary. So God is equating working and then saving as wise. All right. Now, again, our goal is to become wise. And God is the our Father, the source of wisdom. So he's saying it right off the bat here. Be wise. Save like the ants do. Work and then go save. All right? So let's try to apply this to our lives. Okay? I know some of you work, you know, the teens. Of course, this is more than you teens who are watching this. You understand. It's a simple concept. If you save, and let me just interject right here. I know one of the biggest objectives, or I should say objections about saving is, well, I don't make a lot of money. I have responsibilities. And before I can, you know, after I tithe, second tithe for the feast, there's just not a lot left to save. All right. Well, I'm going to address that later, but there's always something you can save. And since God says, you know, you're wise if you do save for various reasons we're going to talk about. As a matter of fact, he even says you're a fool if you don't. We'll take a look at that. But Everyone needs to save. And let me just give you an example. We recently moved out here to Georgia. And as many times as I have moved, which are many, more than I can count on my two hands, there's always things and expenses that come up that you just don't plan for. And this was no, you know, exception. And because, you know, I've always learned from a young age, I have to save. And sure enough, there were expenses that came up that we were not expecting. And we didn't have to go into panic mode because there was a little nest where I, you know, it's funny. It's a joke between my wife and I that I just, you know, if I have an extra dollar or change, I'll throw it in an envelope. And I've been doing that for years. And it's funny, just a month or two ago, as we're starting to, you know, get ready for packing, I'm finding these envelopes and they're full of money. But all of a sudden, guess what? That was a very wise thing to do, because when it came to the expenses that we had to come out of pocket for, which weren't planned, they were taken care of and no need to panic. So anyway, again, I think you all understand saving is a wise thing to do. What I have to convince you is that everyone needs to be doing it, no matter how little or how much that you get to be a steward over. All right. Now, I mentioned that God says, and we just saw it, saving is wise, but I also said, God says you're a fool if you don't save. Let's go see where that's at. Turn to Proverbs 21. Statement still in the same book, Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 in verse 20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. A foolish man is not considering the ant. Okay? And I know this is one of the things we all have to struggle with, you know, rising costs, and things are expensive. They just are. And what this verse is saying here is that someone who is wise, there's nice things in their home, treasure to be desired, and oil, quality things. But that stuff just doesn't fall out of the sky. That involves planning and wisdom and foresight. All right? But it clearly says here, a foolish man spends it up. You know, there's so many examples that I can give to you, but when I read about saving and I read about increasing costs and how people need to cut back, you know what one of the first things they always give as an example is, and I, you know, I'm not anti-Starbucks, don't get me wrong, but, you know, for a something that's this size, you know, however many calories, a triple fudge, cafe latte extravaganza, these things are 12, 15 bucks or whatever it is. It's outrageous. And is that a wise thing to do? Now, I'm not, again, you got to hear me. I'm not saying don't do it. All I'm saying is, do you need to do it every day? And that's one of the things when they do these stories on people who are having a tough time, you know, cutting corners and struggling, is because you're not really being wise. And do I need one of those every day? All right, fine, maybe once a week if I can fit it in a budget or whatever. But hear me, again, I'm not attacking anything that anyone does. But as long as we do things, you know, and have wisdom and consider what we're doing, is this the wisest thing to do? So anyway, that's something that to me is an extraordinary statement that God is saying, if you do not save, you're a fool. All right. Now turn back to Proverbs 10. Again, Proverbs, Book of Wisdom, has a lot to say about this subject. And again, I know it's just not talked a lot about. Now, in the world, it is. People talk about saving and saving. And, you know, if you want anything of quality or value, you got to save. That's just common sense. Well, look at Proverbs 10, kind of just, again, saying what we're looking at here. Verse 4. He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand or someone who's lazy. But the hand of the diligent, the opposite of lazy, becomes rich. Now, look at right after that, God puts in here, he that gathers in summer is a wise son. Now, look at what we just talked about. Gathering, again, what do the ants do? They gather, they work, and then they save. They put their food away for when food isn't going to be available. But he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. This is extraordinary when you begin to look for something in the Bible. God has plenty to say about a lot of things. But again, as I mentioned before, it doesn't seem to be a command, but it does say, you know, have wisdom and look at the ant. So he's kind of, you know, follow this, follow what ants do, and you're going to be in good shape. Now, one of the things, as I was researching, I was stunned. And there was a study done in last year, 2022. Do you know that what they found out, and I'm not sure, I can't recall who the study, who performed the study, but do you realize that one-third of Americans, one-third of working Americans have no savings at all? And that's why consumer debt using credit cards are just completely out of control, because people want nice things, but they don't save. And again, you can say, well, they can't make ends meet. But I'm telling you, if God is telling us this is wise to do, he's going to show us and prove to us in here that it's possible that anyone can save, regardless of what the income is, all right? But what's even more shocking, all right, so there's a little over 30% that have no savings whatsoever, but almost 70% of Americans have very little in their savings and checking. I mean, it's like the people in this country are hanging on by a thread. And could it be they're not looking to the ant? Could it be they haven't really addressed some of the things that we're going to look at? Understand this, and I'm just going to plant the seed because we are going to look at it briefly, probably toward the end. But we serve a God who multiplies things. All right, so that's all I'll go there. There's a couple other things we want to get into here first, but consider that. Again, when your objection is, well, I just don't have a whole lot to put aside after my obligations. Oh, yes, you do. All right, we serve a God who likes to multiply things. So anyway, we'll get into that. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to look at a very important verse. I'll call it a key verse. The next two things we look at are key to ultimately living a successful and prosperous life. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, and we will read. Let's start with verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Verse 10, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, which we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now, what does that mean? Increase more and more. All right, well, let's continue. Verse 11, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business, meaning don't be a busybody, don't be in other people's business. You know, you got enough to worry about dealing with your own life. and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Again, work is commanded. There's no two ways about it. And again, I'll say, and not just to the teens, like, because I know a lot of other people are watching this, are if you are able-bodied and within that, you know, not considered elderly and unable to work, but if you're able-bodied, you are commanded to work. And again, it's so important why, and I don't know whether we'll get into that completely, but all right, but let's continue. Verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, meaning outside of the beliefs of God, and that you may have lack of nothing. Now, that's one of the major things that's important when it comes to saving. And I just gave you an example about us moving to Georgia. Boy, I'm glad we had some of those hidden envelopes of money I saved over the years, just throwing in a little there, a little here, a little there. It's so you don't lack anything. Now, God, again, has designed this way of life: work, save, live, and give. It's just like, you know, I suppose an automobile, if you want to say it that way. You know, you got to have oil in the car. You got to have a battery in the car. You got to have, I guess, spark plugs. I don't know. I'm not a mechanic. I don't know if they even use those anymore. You got to have certain things in order to make that vehicle work properly. And I'm telling you that God has designed life, and these four major aspects will help you get to the point where you're prospering, thriving, and successful. Work, save, live, and give. Okay? All right. Now, that's a key verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. But now let's add to that. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. You know, again, let's talk common sense for just a moment here. The more that you put away in savings, the more you're going to be able to support yourself, but then something else to consider. All right, now let's look at verse 28. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, let him work, working with his hands the thing which is good. Wow, that's quite an extra little phrase there that God throws in there. It's good. I command it. It's good. And according to what I said to Adam, you're supposed to start working in, until you go to the grave. And for those who are older and maybe watching, you know, I'm not saying go back out to an old career, but I am saying you can be doing something. And I'm not always talking about money, all right? But again, that's another time we can focus in on that sometime else. Anyway, working with his hands the good, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Work, save, live for yourself, take care of your own needs, and to be able to give when you have to. That's extraordinary. God has laid this out, and there's four so common sense points here. Not only that we work to provide for our own needs, our own necessities, but there it is, so that we can give to those who may be in need. All right? Now, one thing that, let's go to, now this is John the Baptist it's talking about here in Luke 3, but look what this says. Luke 3. Luke 3, verse 11. Talking about when John the Baptist was baptizing in chapter 3. And he says in verse 8 that, you know, bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, your life has to change. Okay? So as he's going down here, verse 10, the people asked him, saying, well, what should we do then? You know, how do we get these fruits? And the first thing he says in verse 11 is he answered and said unto them, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. And he that has food, let him do likewise. Now, that's interesting. If you have two things or more and you're able to give to somebody, then it goes back to what we just saw in Ephesians, then you're able to give. But what if you didn't have anything to give? Now, in an emergency, let's say you had one coat, just as an example, using here, and yet it was an emergency. Now, and someone needed a coat, you know, they're, you know, freezing to death or whatever the case is, you would hopefully tend to look past your necessities and give. Let me give you an example of how that worked. When I was I was a young boy living in Chicago. We lived on a city block, and if you've seen city blocks, houses are right on top of each other, right? So it was at nighttime, everyone was in bed, and then we start hearing all these sirens. Now, that wasn't that unusual for, you know, Chicago to have all those sirens going on, but they were loud, and then we heard them stop. So what happens? We ran out of the house. Me and my brother and my mom and my dad was alive at that time. And we looked down, same our block, but across the street, a house was on fire. And that house was one of my brother's friends. His name was Nicky. So I was like, oh, no. So everyone took off down there, and you know how a fire is, that tends to draw people, I don't know why, but just watching the fire. And there was Nicky out on the street. Now, he had to get out of there quickly, apparently. And Nicky, and I don't think it was cold now, but Nicky just had, you know, some shorts on and a t-shirt and no socks. Now, my brother had a very soft heart, and plus he knew Nicky. So he looked at me and says, go get my real thick socks. And I'm thinking, what are you going to do that for? And I'm standing there. He's like, go get my socks. And he said, I need to get those to Nicky. Poor guy, everything he owns just went, is going up in flames. He's standing out there with no socks. So it was an emergency. So in my mind, you know, the little kid trying to reconcile, yeah, but if you give him your nice big wool socks, you won't have it. I didn't say that, but I'm thinking that. But now, you know, over the course of life, you realize, wow, when people are in real trouble, especially when you think of brethren, you know what? Maybe if it is the one and only thing you had, maybe you do consider giving them. But here John's saying, again, interestingly, he who has two coats, or he who has more than enough, give it. Okay? But that would be, the whole reason for that would be because it was properly handled, it was saved, however, whatever the situation would be. Do you see how by having wisdom and saving, you're able to be able to help people in need? And the only reason I bring this up again was, now, in an emergency, you may not consider, well, that's my only one. So be it. All right. Hopefully you understand that. All right. So as we're going through this, I mean, God is building a picture here. And he's saying, again, let's start with the ants. I've got these, if you want to be prosperous and successful, you know, there's these four things you got to do. Generally speaking, and they're broad. Work, save, live, and give. All right? Work, save, live, and give. And if you're wise, you're going to save, because you're going to be able to take care of yourself, and you're going to be able to take care of others when they're in need. Now, that's a God that, you know, I want to follow. For someone who has thought that through, now, out of saying all this, well, first of all, let's go to Acts 20, because Paul, in effect, was living this. So let's take this first, and then I'm going to give you a major qualifier. All right, Acts 20. And we can begin in, let's see. Let's start in verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. What he's saying is, I worked with these hands to take care of my necessities and to them that were with me. So he was able to share because he worked and apparently saved and he's able to help others. Verse 35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring or working, you ought to support the weak or people who may be in need. Okay, and the only really way you're going to do that is when you receive income, you save it, you put it aside so you can help support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. See the context in there? Now, that is, again, a wise man, and he's following through those four aspects to prosper and to be successful. Now, one of the things that I definitely want to say here, turn to Luke 12. Saving, yes, we're seeing the value of saving. But guess what? As human beings, there's always two ditches to watch out for. Now, we won't go there, but in Proverbs 30, it says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Well, all right, let's go there. Just keep your hand in Luke 12. Proverbs 30, this is a great principle. Proverbs 30 in verse 7. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Again, a book of wisdom. Two things have I required of you, in referring to God. Two things I've required of you. Don't deny them before I die. Don't deny these things that I'm going to say before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Okay? God's not into arrogant people, and he isn't into lies. He's into the truth. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Now, why? Why is don't give me poverty or don't give me riches? Why? Well, verse 9 says, unless I be full, meaning riches, if you load me with all those riches, every single thing that I could possibly want, and deny you and say, who is the Lord? In other words, and guess what? And I know people have, the book of James even addresses this. There's ways of getting wealthy, especially in an affluent society. And you start gathering lots of wealth and hoarding it, well, that becomes your God. That's why God's saying, you're going to deny me. So I'm not crazy about giving you great wealth, okay? And then on the flip side of that, the other side of the ditch, or if I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows carnal nature, human nature, because that's what the devil is. You know, he's got every horrific, you know, thing wrong about him. And one of the things is that he coveted right when, you know, his problem started, the devil. But anyway, getting back to this, we don't want riches or we don't want poverty. Now, in Luke 12, and this is the qualifier, it's good to save. It's wise to save, as we're seeing. But in verse 16, Luke 12, the parable of the rich fool. Let's read through that quickly. And he spoke a parable, Jesus, saying unto them, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Oh, man, he had a lot. And he thought within himself, saying, well, what should I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. I'm saving. I mean, what am I going to do? And he said, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now, at this point, before we read further, is that terrible? I mean, if you need more space, is it wrong to tear down your barns and build bigger ones just because God's blessing you potentially so much? Well, verse 19, and I'll say to my soul or self, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Whoa. In other words, relax, get lazy. I mean, I've got plenty. Eat, drink, and I'll be merry. Now, if I mark my Bible here real quick, hold on, let me see if this is, I know where it's at. Let me show you something. In Ecclesiastes 8, in verse 15, listen to this. Then I commanded mirth because a man has no better thing under the sun, this is the wisdom of God, than to eat, to drink, and to be merry. Now go back to Luke 12. The problem here, and we already saw that God said to Adam, I mean, you start working, you know, it's going to be difficult, and it's not going to be easy to the day you die. Go back into the grave. The difference is the eating and drinking and being merry here is because he was just going to bestow it upon himself. Verse 20, but God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be which you shall provide? So is he that lays up treasure for himself. So is he who saves and hoards, and here's the key, for himself and is not rich toward God. He's not rich toward others, as we've clearly seen that we've already examined. You work, you save, you live, you take care of your necessities, you eat and drink and be merry, and there's nothing wrong with that. But number four is you give. You put yourself in the position to be able to help others who are in need. God thought this out. His marvelous intelligence never ceases to amaze. That's why you save. For yourself, so you can live, and that you don't lack, and so that you can give to others when the situation presents itself. That is a successful person. That's what God the Father wants his children to learn. And that's why I'm saying you can't, I don't make enough money. Well, we're going to get into that very shortly. But yeah, you do need to save, because we serve a God who multiplies. What God wants, and he's called this wise, right? Let me see if I can find something real quick to punctuate that. Yeah, Proverbs 2 and verse 2, we'll start in verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, God is giving you that wisdom tonight through his ministry, through his government. Saving is wise. And you can now see why very clearly. And we're not talking about hoarding. We're not talking about people. And really, it's really disgusting. But people don't know God's way yet. Fine, they'll learn later. But these rich and filthy rich people, and they just keep, you know, any person could not spend as much money as some people have that they're hoarding and just keep making more and more and more. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a success in your life, God's laid it out. You work, because I commanded you to do that. You save, because that's the wise thing to do. You live, you eat, drink, be merry. Ecclesiastes also talk about enjoying your work. I mean, there's so much to enjoy in life. But then you give, okay? I mean, it's very, very clear. Now, here's something interesting, kind of funny. 1 Timothy 6:10, and you're probably familiar with this, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's why we don't want to love it. It's for us to use, okay? But you know Mark Twain? You've heard of Mark Twain, the writer? I think he wrote the adventures of some very famous Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer. He wrote those. God says the love of money is the root of all evil. But Mark Twain wrote something. He said, the lack of money is the root of all evil. And you know what? I agree with both. It's true. The lack of money is the root of all evil. Because what did we see in Proverbs? That if you have poverty and you lack, that could potentially cause you to steal and, of course, break God's law. So anyway, I just, you know, both are problems, the love of money, but the lack of money is too. So anyway, I just wanted to say that. All right, so let's now talk about something. The I can't save because I don't make enough. Okay, turn to John 6. Let's dispel this. What you've learned or are learning tonight, that's wise, right? We've already found that out. And we just saw that God's saying get wisdom, and saving is very important after income comes in. You want to save something. But look at a familiar story, John 6, and we'll just start reading in verse 1. John 6 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover feast, the Jews was near. Verse 5, and Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, and said unto Philip, where shall we buy bread that these people, this multitude, can eat? Now Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. We just don't have enough money. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad. There's a young, I don't know if it was a child, what a lad is. I picture someone who may be, you know, young, potentially a young teenager. There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. First of all, I guess my question is, what's the kid doing? 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Was he coming back from the market? I mean, two fishes, okay, that might be his lunch, but five barley loaves? Anyway, one of the things that gets in my mind is like, why in the world was this kid carrying five loaves? Anyway, but what are they among so many? I mean, five loaves, two fish. Jesus said, make the men sit down. And now there's 5,000 men in this story, but you know there was women and children. So it was easily over 10,000 people. Easily. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes as much as they would, so forth. Okay, so you know that there was a whole lot more gathered than five barley loaves of bread and two fish. My point is here is that we serve a God who multiplies. Now, I want you to think about something. If you just learn through God's word how important it is to save, and again, I'll review, because it takes care of our needs, our necessities, and it puts us in a position to help others. It's not wrong to save, okay? It's a wise thing to do. But we serve a God who multiplies things. So what a father wants to see as we're learning his way of life, he wants to see if you're going to listen to his words and then do his words. Don't worry about, well, if I can literally only give 50 cents every time I get a check, or if I do my chores, oh, just 50 cents after, you know, tithing and all this stuff. How do you explain over 10,000 people eating five loaves of bread and two fish? You can't. It's the God we serve. My point is, we serve that God, and we've learned that saving is a wise thing to do, and it benefits yourself and others. Young people, middle-aged, older people, this is an extraordinary doctrine and teaching of God. Don't allow your physical circumstances, and this is always the case, don't allow your physical circumstances to not allow you to obey God. He's telling you, go to the ant. Do what they do. Save. And it doesn't matter if it's a tiny little bit or a whole lot of it. And here's another trap people can get into. Some people are doing really well. Now, teens, I'm talking about older people here. And, oh, you know, we've got plenty coming in, and I don't necessarily need to save because I got a great job and I always have good checks coming in. Well, guess what? We tend to live in a society, in a world that can be very unpredictable. Everyone needs to be saving. Everyone, no matter how little or how small. Again, I showed you that example when we moved. Wow, I'm glad that for years I was sticking, you know, a couple dollars here, a couple handfuls of cents here and there. They were all in different drawers. It was really funny. My wife got a kick out of it. It's like you're like a squirrel. I do that with, you know, treats too when it comes into the house. Anyway, I really can't go into that, but it's wise. And like I mentioned right from the beginning, you know, it saved me in a sense because there was some extra there that needed. Think of Joseph. Think of Joseph. You know the story of Joseph. He had a dream. Let's go to Joseph. This is a great example of someone who saved for the entire nation. All right, go to Genesis 41. I think we got a couple minutes. We can just look at this. Genesis 41. It's an extraordinary story. You know the story. He dreamed, or Pharaoh dreamed, that He didn't get it with these cows. Some were, you know, fat and healthy, and others were not good and the, you know, weak and skinny, and they ate the fat ones. He's like, what's going on? And then he dreamed again about corn stalks. One was very, vibrant and lush, and the other wasn't, and it ate the lush ones. Like, I need help, and no one could help him. So what actually happens is, you know the story. Let's just pick it up in verse 38. I don't have time to go into the story, but you know the story. Verse 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is Joseph, a man in whom the Spirit of God is, who's wise like this? Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring, and he gave him all these different things. And guess what happened? For the 7 years of plenty, when there was no famine, it talked about how he put aside a fifth. Yeah, it says up in 34, appoint officers over the land and take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in 7 plenteous years. A fifth, that's 20%. I'm not advocating you have to save 20%. This is for this example, that's what it was, a fifth. And then when it came time, when the drought came, the famine came, they didn't skip a beat. As a matter of fact, because of the wisdom of Joseph saving, that he was able to save a nation, also his family. It's an extraordinary example of the wisdom of saving. Brethren, anyone who's listening, young people, I know this is your Bible study. You're starting out in life. Get this in your head. Get it drilled in your head. And it doesn't matter if it's a tiny bit of income that comes your way. Get into the habit of consistently putting something aside and don't touch it, because God's not going to multiply it if you're constantly, oh, well, I need that $15 Starbucks coffee today. I'm really needing it. Be wise. Be like those ants. Wait. Work, gather, put away, save, because guess what? That winter is coming. And in our lives, things are coming that are going to cause us a need to need greater amounts than what we have normally coming in. Do you see the wisdom? Common sense, really, and balance in your life. And if you do those things, God will bless you. Things will go well with you. If he sees you're just making that savings account because now you learned the value of it and the purpose of it, taking care of yourself, living, and then being able to give others who are in need, well, if he sees that, you may not even have to dig into that savings when hard times come. He may just bless you as he does always. And you won't, we're going through the process of learning how to save. Don't worry about the number that's in there. Just worry about following God's teachings. Become wise. Put yourself in a position to not only not have lack in your life, but to be able to give to others. What a great feeling that is. I'm telling you, when that thing that happened with my brother and Nikki with the socks, you know, I'm remembering that, what was 50 years ago or something? It made such an impression on me that my brother not only gave, but again, when you read God's word, the very fact that he had it, okay? He had it. He was able to buy that because he worked. We all worked. We come from a family that worked and saved. We learned those things. And now even more that I understand it more fully, it makes sense. So let's turn to one more verse as we wrap up here. Turn to Psalm 62. Boy, I'm telling you, and one of the things that's hard sometimes to understand as a young person, because I went through it too, I was beginning to get called when I was 17 years old. Didn't do anything or act on it until I was 21. That's another story. But I did end up doing something. And I'm fascinated by how much there is in this book on how to live a prosperous and successful life. It's amazing. But anyway, Psalm 62 and verse 12. Just a very short verse here. Also unto you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to every man according to his work. Now, why would I finish like that? Because for the very reason, start saving. Even if you don't think you need it because you have a great job and you just got a lot of money rolling in, or if you have nothing and can hardly just save a nickel or a dime, God wants to see you take one of his teachings and see what you do with it. Are you going to listen to him? Well, it says right here that he's going to render every man according to his work. What that means, if you follow his teachings, he's going to bless you and you will be successful and your life will thrive and things will go well with you. So that's our study for this evening. I hope that really makes a difference in your life. Start saving. Remember the four. Work, gotta work. Save, now you have a greater understanding. Live, enjoy the life that you've been given while you're here. And boy, oh boy, give when you're able. Good night, everyone.